Appreciate you with all your busy schedule and running with youth and all that to take time to sing and practice and prepare. James is always willing when Rocky asks, and we appreciate that. That was good. Open your Bibles, John 14, verse 6 this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach till tonight. You're good. John 14, 6. My wife was telling me earlier, she was talking to some friends yesterday about how I always start off talking about football, and they said, well, next time Daniel talks about the Sooners, let's just get up and walk out. So we're going to start posting guards by the back door and make sure that that doesn't happen. But I forgot to mention that earlier. Those of you that said that, we're watching. We'll know. It's deer season again. A man went out and climbed a tree and waited all day and until a deer walked under him, and then that's how a guy hunted. Today it's a little different. Technology has changed the face of deer hunting. Just this morning as I walked in my office, there on my desk were about 10 pictures Dorothy Stephan had left me of her son's been hunting, and they have a lease. And there are these things called game cameras. And they've really changed the way we hunt. I remember I bought one of the first ones that ever came out when we lived in Oklahoma. My cousin and I put our money together, and it was a little black box that had a Polaroid, a 35mm camera in it. And basically, anytime you moved in front of that thing, a little lever went down and pushed the button, and then another lever winded to the next picture. It was the old style. They've changed a lot since then, as you can tell. This is one of the newer ones, and it's infrared, so you don't really see the flash. And it's camouflage. Rocky said, is that camouflage so the deer won't see it? I don't know how to answer that, Rocky. But they're pretty high-tech nowadays. You turn them on, and they don't have film. They're like a digital camera. You just put your little memory card in there, and they'll record, I think, up, 1,000 or 1,500 pictures. We've got three or four of these things in the woods, and we take pictures. And one of our favorite things throughout deer season is just to go and check the pictures and see what's on the film and see what we're hunting. See, you don't really have to go to the woods and hunt anymore. It's actually a really bad thing, because normally I would be in the woods every morning, but it's really easy when your alarm goes off at 4 to think, man, it's 4 in the morning, I've checked my camera, there hasn't been anything in there a week, there probably won't be this morning. And you turn your alarm off and go back to sleep. You don't ever shoot any deer hunting that way, I promise you. You have to get out there, but the cameras sure make it easy. Actually, there's been years that Catherine and I have named the deer. Oh, well, that's we had one last year that we called Broken. He was broken all up in pieces, and we had one Crab Claw. Catherine called one Crab Claw, she always names him, because he had little crab claws. One last year she called Stickers, and man, she wanted to shoot Stickers so bad, but Stickers got away, and she shot Stickers' baby. But Spike, that's what we call him. The cameras make it fun. I brought some pictures this morning. Show you a few that we've got around our deer stand. Now, I've sorted through all the bucks, because I don't want anybody out here to go out and shoot my deer. So I've removed all the big deer, of course, but a few pictures. You get fun ones. There's a mama deer looking at us. Of course, I'm feeding corn on the ground, and it tells you the temperature and the time. Neat little picture of deer. Let's see. Here we go. There's a baby deer with spots still. That was early in the year, September 4th. You can see, so you see mama deer, you see baby deer. Even have some, the flash, it kind of makes some crazy eye deer. big eye deer, but you can see another one way back there in the distance. But it's kind of neat to see. Sometimes you get pictures of things that aren't deer. Cows like corn too, by the way, and they will destroy your feeder if you're not real careful. But occasionally cows, and this one's going to get James's blood boiling, sometimes you get these little critters. Those of you that say we don't have pigs in Texas, I've got your proof right there. And not just a few, but there was one time we were setting out, it's been a few years ago, which this was November 2011. I was setting in a field, and I saw about 20 big pigs came in, and the 20 turned to 50, and the 50 turned to about 75 that I could count through by binoculars. They're in grass about this high, and I started to notice that in between the big pigs, the grass was still moving. So I got in a piece of the fence where they crossed where I could see, and I counted over 300 pigs, little piglets. I was just seeing the big mommies, and all the little babies were under them. We go out, and sometimes, haven't seen pigs a lot this year, but I know some of you have, but sometimes you see pigs. Sometimes you see these critters here. There's a turkey, just to not be gross, but this one right here is actually on my wall right now. So that turkey is no more. We ate that turkey, but it's fun. Maybe this one. I'm not sure. I can't tell. But we have turkey out there, and occasionally we'll get a turkey comes in. But the deer cameras are neat because you know they're coming there the night before. This story, you know, I was home, and we got these pictures, and Captain said, you ought to go in the morning and shoot a turkey. You can put a turkey right here on the wall. And I said, I don't really know if I want to go shoot a turkey. So I'm in the deer stand, and here come these same three turkeys, and they came in, and I called Catherine, or I text her on the phone. Technology changes everything. Said, I've got three turkeys under there, and she said, shoot one of them. And so I shot one of them, and then I text her back, I got it. And it was fun. I had three kids waiting at home for me when we shot the turkey. But we see cows and pigs and turkeys, and we see these critters. Anytime you feed corn, you'll see these things. And those, they can get anywhere. You can see that raccoon holding on that pole. There's corn up there at the top of that. And I don't care, coons can eat all the corn they want on the ground. But what a coon will get, it'll get up there to your spinner, and it'll spin 50 pounds of feed off into the ground and let it sour on the ground, or 150 pounds. And at about $10 a bag, it gets expensive. So I don't care for coons much. But we have a lot of raccoons out there that we'll see too. The other day, you know, it's just a coincidence, starting a new series this morning called Urban Legends, and we're going to be looking, it's Halloween time, as James talked about, all the scary stuff going around and people dressing up. Now, we're not celebrating Halloween, but I still realize what time of year it is. So I thought, let's start this series on Urban Legends. And so I've been planning on this, and Catherine and I go out to the stand the other day and get our camera, and we're thinking, let's check the camera, see what kind of deer pictures are there. And I don't know, I'll just leave it up to you guys. Something really strange happened. I got my camera home, put the film in, was looking through the pictures, and we came to this one right here. Now, what do y'all make of that? Kind of looks strange, doesn't it? I thought, man, what is that? It looks like a person. So we went out and put the camera back out, and I hung it out, and the next day we got a picture of this here. Now, I'm not sure. I don't think that's Rocky. It might be without his shirt on. I'm not sure, but... Sorry, Rocky. He's got more hair on his arm than you do your head, so you're okay. I don't know. And so we went and took our camera back out, and this is the last picture. Went out, got my camera, got home, and the camera was totally busted into a million pieces. Million pieces. Didn't know what happened. Said, golly. Went and put the film in the camera. This is the last picture we saw. I don't know why y'all are laughing. This is serious business. It's a gorilla. I don't know. Like I said, we'll get back to you on that later. I'm going to put this new camera out there, and we'll see what we can figure out. But you never know what you're going to see in the woods. I'll get back to you as we research that. But today we're going to start a brand new series, Urban Legends. Of all the series we've ever done in the church, I would say that this sermon today, the text today, has the potential to be the most important. We're going to joke and have a fun way of presenting it, and we're going to deal with some different topics over the next few weeks, different urban legends. Basically, what we're going to look at is some myths, some ideas in the church that Christians sometimes believe about God or about faith that aren't true. We're going to look in a few weeks about, does God really, is His main purpose to make us happy in life? We're going to look, are we an audience when we come to worship? Because sometimes we have the idea that we're an audience when we come to worship. We're going to debunk that myth in a few weeks. We're going to look at a very famous one you hear in culture today. Everybody, if you're caught into sin and somebody says, hey, you really shouldn't do that, brother, the first thing that they say is, judge lest you be judged. You can't judge me. So we're going to really look. Does the Bible say a Christian cannot judge? Because a lot of us in here would say, yeah, Christians can't judge. That's a myth. Stay tuned in a few weeks. We're going to look at that and see what the Bible really says about it. But this one this morning I wanted to start with, I know it's repetitive. Some of you guys are going to go, man, Daniel, you share this every week. I hope I do. I really do, because it's the gospel message. But another thing I wanted to make sure and mention this morning, another reason that we're really looking at this is because in this day and age, it's everywhere. It's all around us, this myth that we're looking at. It's something that's invading the culture. It's invading the church. It's invading the whole world. And if we as Christians don't have a very, very firm foundation when it comes to this myth, if we don't really debunk it and debunk it in the right way, we're going to be in dangerous ground, church. The Christian church is defined by what we believe about this issue, this urban legend, for instance. So we're going to look at it. It's something I know I preach about at least once every sermon. But I believe that it's important to the church today, or the most important thing. It will make and break us, church. It's that key. It's that important. And Satan knows it. He's no dummy. He's thought his strategy out well. I'm going to show you that today. He's invaded the world with it. You can see it on talk shows and televisions and radios. You can see movie stars talking about it. In this very political correct world, it's very common to hear it, even from Christian pulpits in America, even some Baptist pulpits in America. The urban legend we're going to talk about this morning is that there are many different roads or ways to God. There are many different roads or ways to God. Now, I just want you to answer in your heart and mind right now. Don't raise your hand. Do you believe that statement? Do you believe there are many different ways to God? If a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Mormon, it doesn't matter, came and said, "I believe in God. Am I going to get to go to heaven?" What is your response to them? What would you say to them as of right now in your life? What would you tell them? Would you say, "Well, yeah, because God loves you, and if you love Him, you're good"? Would that be a response? Because typically the world teaches that there are many different ways to God. People will say today, as long as you're sincere and as long as you're sincerely seeking God, then you're going to find Him. And when you do, it'll be real and it'll be okay and you're going to get to go to heaven. It's widespread, not just throughout the East or the West Coast, the liberal areas of America, but even right here in Dillion, in small town America, I've heard it. I've heard it from a very prominent people, even in the Dillion community, people that have bought this legend or this urban idea, this lie, really, this myth, that there are many ways to heaven. And it's a great message because it feels good. It feels loving. It feels nice. It's easy to believe. But one thing I'm going to say over and over again throughout this sermon is what we feel about something, the most important thing. What is truth is the most important thing. Not how we feel about it, not how it makes us feel, not whether it's okay. The question is it true or is it an urban legend? Is it just something we've made up to make us happy or to make the world a happy place? Is it true or is it a lie? Is it make-believe, like I thought Bigfoot was before this week? Which one? If you already know the answer today, I want to challenge you, though. Stick with me. Don't turn me off. Don't think I know this stuff and stop listening. Let this be a time that your faith is built up. You just ask the Lord today, "God, I know this, I've confirmed this in my life, but I just want, Lord, you to build my faith. Strengthen the foundation that I'm on this morning." If you're unsure about this question, you pay good attention because we're going to go through the answer this morning. I think God's word is very clear to the answer. We're going to look at that because I want you to see what's happening in the world. In America, we have this thing called religious freedom. You hear about it all the time. We are free to believe whatever we want to believe. We are free to talk about whatever we believe in. We actually see that in the world. You can talk about God on Oprah. Turn on Oprah sometime. I know her show's totally changed. You'll see they'll talk about spirituality a whole lot. They'll talk about karma and positive feelings. You can talk about horoscopes, and you can talk about ESP, and you can talk about all sorts of God experiences. You can talk about God, and you can talk about spiritual stuff all you want. The world is okay with that. It does that. Oprah does that. Television does that. Politicians even do that. They'll talk about God. You can pray to God even. Do you know that? On television, sports games, you can pray to God. You can do it. No one's going to be upset. You can do that. But what you can't do is talk to Jesus. What you can't do is pray in the name of Jesus. I remember getting this question asked. Actually, I hate to say it, it wasn't anybody y'all know in this community. They were coming into this service. I was doing the community Thanksgiving service, and they said, "Well, are you going to pray in Jesus' name?" "Well, yeah, you better believe I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. What other name would I pray in?" And they said, "Well, that's a community service. You got to be careful, brother." I said, "No, it's in my church, and I'm preaching it. I want to say Jesus' name all I want." But the mentality, this was a Christian person. This was a believer that said, "Hey, you got to be careful. See, it's okay with the world to talk about God. It's okay to even pray. But even in public schools, you can talk about God. You can talk about spirituality and religion, but when you start talking about Jesus Christ, people get offended. Halloween time, you can talk about ghosts and witches. You can talk about demons. Easter, you can talk about bunny rabbits and eggs. Christmas, you can talk about Santa Claus and flying reindeer. But there's one thing you can't talk about. Walmart can literally put witches and demons up all over their aisles, but if they have Merry Christmas, somebody sues them. You thought about that? They're changing their whole slogan to what? Merry Xmas. Because Christ, there's something about saying the name of Jesus Christ that offends people. You think Satan's an idiot. You look at his plan in the world today. He's done a great job. And we as the church have many times gone right along with him and said, you know what, I don't want to offend anybody. And if the name of Jesus, then I'll pray to God. I know who I'm praying to. And that's okay because all roads really might lead to heaven. And I don't want to offend you, brother, if you believe that and you sincerely believe that. I think God is loving and good. And man, it's just such a pretty picture. I think you're okay. See, we the church have fed the mentality that there's all these roads that lead to heaven, or lead to heaven. But have you ever really thought about how the world is hostile to Jesus Christ? You can mention all sorts of things about God, but you can't mention Jesus. I like the story. You may have heard it before. One fourth grade little girl, she's trying to talk about Easter at school, and her teacher said, "You can't talk about Christian things here at school." The little girl said, "But it's Easter, and Jesus rose from the dead." And the teacher said, "You Christians are so foolish. Jesus didn't rise from the dead." The little girl said, yeah, he did. And the teacher said, no. The Roman soldiers, they stole the body of Jesus. And the girl said, no, they didn't. And the teacher said, prove it. Little fourth girl, she was frustrated. Fourth grade girl, man, she was mad. She said, I can't prove it, but when I die and go to heaven, I'll ask the Roman guards, and they'll tell me that they didn't do that. And the teacher said, yeah, but what if those Roman guards are in heaven? And the little girl said, well, when you die, you ask them then. Heard that 50 times. I laugh every time. So the question is, are there many different ways to God, or is Jesus the only way? That's the question. Because whatever happens, whenever you say Jesus is the only way, people tend to write you off as narrow-minded or very judgmental or very closed-minded. So is it legend or is it truth? We're going to look at the claims of Jesus this morning because you've got to admit, almost nobody debates the existence of Jesus. There's no serious historians out there that actually debate that Jesus was alive and lived. Now, they debate a lot of what he said and a lot of what he did, but there's no one that debates whether he was actually a real person and that he said some of the things he said. So even Jesus' enemies, what we're going to see, they admit that he existed. People don't like his teaching. How can you? I mean, you think about it. It's the best teaching around. Love people. Be generous. They don't debate his teaching. Even the world today, man, they think, yeah, Jesus was a good guy, moral teacher, and man, he did a great job. What he teaches was true. They don't debate his teaching. They don't debate his existence. But what they do debate is his exclusive claim to be God, the Son of God, and the way to God. They debate that. That's the part they debate. So today in John 14:6, we're going to jump around a little bit today. It's not usually the way I preach. I'm not very comfortable with it, I'll be honest. I've been griping all week or the last few days telling my wife, oh, this is just different than what I'm used to. I'm out of my comfort zone. That's okay. Maybe you'll be out of yours too. We're going to jump around. Our key verse is going to be John 14:6. I want you to turn there. Hopefully you're there already. And I want you to fill in a word for me. We're going to read John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody gets to God or the Father except by what? Me. Nobody gets to the Father except by me, Jesus Christ. That's right. Is that pretty clear in Scripture? That word nobody there? I've studied in the Greek. I don't have anything astounding to tell you today except there's no other way to translate this passage. Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other translation, no fancy Greek or Hebrew for you today. Plain and simple, that's how it's translated in English. There's no other option to it or through it. Jesus is very explicit when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what God's word says. We have to ask ourselves. It's important. The context of the text. The context is everything. What does the context of the text, what are we talking about? Where is the place that Jesus is talking about? He is the way to. To do that, we have to look at Scripture. John 14, let's start in verse 1. And we're just going to look at the context before we go any further. Because I want it to be very clear that what Jesus is talking about is heaven here. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Where does God live? Absolutely, right? That's my Father's house. there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, Adonai, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can it get any more crystal clear than that? What place is Jesus talking about? Heaven. His Father's house. There are many rooms. Jesus is going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven. I want you to see, absolutely, without a doubt, Jesus is talking about heaven here. He's talking about being with God for eternity. And he says, Thomas asks, God, Jesus, we don't know the way. Jesus says, yeah, you do. I'm the way. I'm the way. See how the answer? Crystal clear. No doubt about it. No way to argue it. According to what Jesus says, the place is heaven. That's where he's going. There's no other interpretation possible. Jesus' answer is clear. I am the way. And that brings us to the point of debate. Is Jesus the only way? That's what people have a problem with. Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and the Dalai Lama, none of them claim to be God. None of them claim to be divine. None of them claim to be the way to heaven. You see the difference. That's what separates Jesus from all these other gods and all these other religions. And that's what offends so many people. To be honest, deciding on the answer to this issue, it's one of the most important, or is the most important thing you can ever do. Our eternal destination, your place in heaven or hell, it hinges on this answer. Are there many ways to God? Or is Jesus the only way to God? If Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and if he said, you have to deny yourself and come and follow me, if that's true, then we ought to drop everything, surrender our lives, the rest of our lives, giving every bit of ourselves, empowered by God's Spirit, to pursue him and to live for him and to give our lives for him and to live for his glory in every single way. If it's true, that's what we ought to do. No doubt about it. God of the universe, the Creator, has spoken. Life is in his Son and only his Son. And if we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, we will have life. Then we ought to do it right now if we believe that. If you do not believe that, or if that is not true, if we find out by the end of this study, if we look at Jesus' words and we find out this is not right, you should never waste your time in a Christian church again. You're just wasting your life. If what Jesus said here is false, you're just kidding yourself. And all this is a big joke. So let's explore it and see. There are many roads to heaven. Is it an urban legend or is it truth? Where do we fall? We're going to start by putting the credibility of Jesus to the test. I know that sounds like a bad way of putting it, but we're going to look, how credible was he? Because a lot of times when you get closer to people, you're less impressed with them. From a distance, man, they look impressive. But when you really get close, they find out things are different. Happens a lot with religious leaders. That's why I try just to be real with you up here. I'm not perfect. Come over to my house sometime for a few minutes and see. I'm not the perfect husband. I just married the perfect wife. I'm not the perfect father. And I don't have the perfect children. Come over and spend some time and you'll see. That's why I try to be real. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm not perfect. See, sometimes when we get close to someone, we're disappointed. I had a child tell me that one time. We were in the gym. It was a Wednesday night. James and them were cooking in the kitchen, and I'd come in, and the kids were shooting the basketball, and one of them said, oh, there's the pastor, there's Brother Daniel, he's awesome. And I heard him, and you know, my head went, I'm awesome. So I'm like, hey guys, how are y'all? And I walk in, they're like, oh, I bet he can just swoosh it. And I'm out by the three-point line, the ball's there. He said, oh, he never misses, he's like got God's power on him. Yeah. Bigger, right? And I'm like, yeah, I got God's, you know, my head's just starting to inflate. And they just saying, man, and I'm thinking, I'm awesome. I can do anything. And they said, God's with him. He's the pastor of this church. And I'm going, God's with me. And so I pick up the basketball and I look at the goal and I'm thinking, nothing but net. Whew! And it like hits the top of the backboard. and bounces behind the goal and off the wall and hits the poles connecting the dill and falls to the ground, and the kids look at me like, not what you thought we were. And God said, you're not what you thought you were either. The kids just looked in horror. From a distance, I really looked impressive. But up close, when they got close to the man, they were disappointed. They found out I wasn't anything special. See, that sometimes happens. So we have to get close to Jesus. And the best way to do that, let's look at some people that were close to Christ, that maybe talked to him or had a connection with him or even maybe interrogated him. We have one here. Let's examine what these people said, and not just the people close to him, not just his fans, and not just his disciples. Because you want to find the dirt on somebody? Go to their enemies. You want to find the dirt on somebody in the church? Go to somebody that doesn't like them. They'll have the whole list. Find the dirt on me? Talk to my wife. She's got the list in her mind, I'm sure. All women do. Not the top 10 list, the top 100 list. They have it, husbands. Let's go to Jesus' enemies. John 18:38. I believe it's on the screen. 18:38. I'll give you just a second. I know we're jumping around today. Jesus is being questioned by Pilate. 18:38. Well, 37. Let's see. Therefore, Pilate said to him, verse 37, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews. Look what Pilate says. The man that is there to put Jesus on trial. And he says to them, the man that, by the way, his life was at stake. These Jews were about to riot if he didn't do what they wanted and put Jesus to death. He could have easy out with saying, crucify him. That was the best way out. Best way out. So after he talks to him, Jesus, he goes out and he says in verse 38, when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, I find no guilt in him. This was an enemy of Jesus. That word guilt, it's actually the word fault. I find no fault in him. I find no reason for him to be guilty. I find no reason for him to be punished. He hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, that word, it says, I see this man as perfect. He's flawless. I see nothing wrong with him. This was the enemy of Jesus. Try this. The next time you think you're the Son of God, the next time you think you're the way to heaven, go ask someone if they find fault in you. Go ask your wife, husbands. Go ask your husbands, wives. Go ask your friends or your boss. Go ask them, your coworkers, and say, do you find fault in me? Be honest. I dare you. Pontius Pilate, a man who was looking for something wrong, said, this man hasn't done anything wrong. I can find no fault in him. Matthew 27:54. Turn there. Matthew 27:54. These were the soldiers crucifying Jesus, standing around at the crucifying or the crucifixion. These are the Roman soldiers. If you know the story, they just crucified him. Jesus gave his life up. The ground shook and the temple, the veil tore down the middle. Here's what the people said. Chapter 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. This is the enemies of Jesus. Standing at the cross, the earthquake happens. They look up and say, surely he is the Son of God. This has got to be exactly who he says he was. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. That's what the people said about Jesus. Those were his enemies. They weren't even his friends. These were the ones looking for a reason to hurt him. And they couldn't find anything. And they claimed that he was Jesus, the Son of God. Also, think about this. Think about the miracles of Jesus. We're not going to read any text here. You think about all that Jesus did. Man, the opening blind eyes.
healing deaf ears, causing the mute to speak, fixing shriveled up hands and people that couldn't walk, and multiplying five loaves and two fish and feeding 5,000 men and probably their wives and kids as well. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. And you know what? Not one time. We don't have one historical document that claims that the validity of his miracles isn't right. We don't have one Pharisee saying, "I think you tricked us." You realize that in Scripture? We do that today. This century, they try to look back 2,000 years and prove that Jesus was a hoax, that it was all false. But the people that were there seeing it, they didn't question it one time. You know why? There was no doubt in their minds. No doubt whatsoever. There was no point in arguing his miracles. He was doing them everywhere he went, to everyone that he saw. No one argued the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop because they couldn't answer him. They had no answer. Then there's the big miracle, the resurrection. There's only one thing that pops out of Scripture that's important to recognize. It's that Scripture claims that Jesus, after he died, he was raised back to life. Now, admittedly, there's a whole lot of debate about this one. Nobody debates whether Jesus existed. Nobody debates the quality of his teaching. And what the debate is really about is he the Son of God? Was he raised from the dead? Some argue that he wasn't. And a lot of people will say, well, the Roman soldiers, they stole the body of Jesus and he's not really risen. But think about it. The Roman soldiers were enemies of Christ. They were enemies of the Jews. They hated him. They would love nothing more today, yesterday, and forever to present to us a dead body of Jesus Christ. That would have fixed their problems. Don't you see that? Years after when Paul or Peter and Paul and James and the disciples were absolutely tearing apart the world with the gospel message, don't you know that if Rome could have, they would have said, "There's your Savior. We dug him up. He's dead." It would have fixed it. We wouldn't be here today if they could have done that. If the Roman soldiers had taken Jesus' body out of that grave, out of that tomb, we wouldn't be here today. They would be stupid to go and hide it. Absolutely foolish. Thrown away their whole argument. They would have actually helped the disciples. It makes no sense that the soldiers gone in and stole the body of Jesus. Some people say, well, what about the disciples? They stole the body of Jesus. Just think about this. A whole armed militia of Romans' best soldiers standing guard at the tomb. Standing guard. Spears, swords, the whole deal. That's their job. Their lives depended on it. And here comes a fisherman and a tax collector. Takes on the whole legion. Okay, say that's possible. We see that on TV today. You know, Spartacus pulls out his sword and slays everybody. It's possible. Possible. Far-fetched, but possible. Would the soldiers have not said it? Where's their story? Well, yeah, this tax collector and this fisherman come up, beat the tar out of us, killed us all, and took the body of Jesus. That wasn't what happened in the story. They didn't have a clue. They didn't even know where his body was. Man, those soldiers, they were totally confused, totally perplexed. The armed guards, they didn't steal the body. If that had happened, we'd still have the testimony of the guards. If the disciples come in and told the body, they would have said. You just think about the 12 disciples, other than Judas, who took his own life, and John died of old age. How did the other 10 die? They all died as martyrs. After severe torture and persecution, they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Do you really think these men would give their lives for a lie? Do you really think that they would give their lives and go through all this punishment because it was all fake and made up? They'd stolen the body of Jesus. It was all make-believe. Let alone, Scripture tells us that over 200 times, over 500 different people saw the risen Christ. There were witnesses. And the only reason I'm doing this is because if the validity of what Jesus said, it derives itself on the resurrection. If he was who he says he was, he can't be dead today. That's how this applies, church. We read Jesus say, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." If I'm going to build an argument that way, I have to prove his credibility first. And the way I'm doing that is I'm telling you, on the testimony of historians, Jesus' enemies all claimed he was who he says he was. The resurrection proves he was who he says he was. There's no way to deny it. There's no logical way around it. Do you really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 ordinary, uneducated men devised the most grand scheme in the history of the world? pulled it off and kept it a secret with no personal motivation for self-gain, but really quite the opposite. They pulled off this elaborate hoax with severe personal cost. They were hated, they were despised, they were rejected, they were abused, they were tortured, and they were martyred, all in order to follow a lie that they thought maybe would make the world a better place. It makes no sense. There's an urban legend out there in the church that says there are many ways to God. And honestly, in our politically correct world, it just feels right. It feels safe. It's not offensive. Yet Jesus makes a very exclusive claim. He says, there's no other way to the Father but through me. Test the credibility of Jesus, and what you find is he's spotless. His words, his action, everything that he did, his friends, his enemies, they all support he was who he says he was. May not make us feel very good in a room full of people that are dying and going to hell. But the truth is the truth. Doesn't matter what it makes us feel, how it makes us feel. Yeah, the truth ought to make the lost feel lost. It condemns them. It ought to make us feel excited because we know the truth. It ought to also impassion us to tell others about the truth. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to test the character of Jesus. Is he who he says he was? Was he a man of God, a man of integrity? That's a big one, because if Jesus wasn't honest, if he wasn't a man of integrity, then we really can't believe anything he says. We have three options here. Adrian Rogers came up with these years ago. I've studied him and I've loved him since then. If you're taking notes, option number one, and we're going to fly through these, we could assume that Jesus was just a liar. He was just a liar, that he lied the whole time. I heard them out talking the other day. We had kids at our house yesterday, actually. The Petersons live right next door to us, and David and Jana are actually here in Dillion now. And so between our kids and their kids, we have a ton of kids down Bowie Street. And they're just ransacking the whole street. Sorry, Ray Jean, if you hear us. But all your little ornaments that keep disappearing, I think it's their kids. So we had a house full. They have a ball. Samuel, Caleb, Hannah, Brock, Brody, and then little Isaac's in the middle of them. Saturday afternoon is the kids' play day. They have a ball. They were all over at the house, between the two houses. They just go back and forth running and playing. It's fun. Catherine had gone to the grocery store. I was in the backyard kind of watching them. Four of the five are around 5 years old. Those were the ones that were out there, the younger ones. And Brody wasn't out there. And they're all great kids, by the way. They're all great kids. But sorry, Petersons. Daryl, Becky, David, Jana, even Catherine, our kids are liars. I'm just going to say it, all of them liars. Because I'm going out in the back porch and I'm sitting down and they're coming around me and I hear Caleb. And he says, I shot a bear yesterday with my BB gun. I said, oh, you shot a bear with your BB gun? Yeah. And all of a sudden all the kids, oh, me too, me too, me too. I said, oh, you all shot a bear with your BB gun. Oh, yeah, yeah, we all did. And I shot a deer with a real gun, Samuel said. Of course, Brock and Hannah and Caleb had all shot a real deer with a real gun too. So I said, oh, you did? And I said, how about a lion? Has anyone ever shot a lion? Caleb was the first to answer. Oh, yeah, I shot a lion. I shot a lion with a gun, but my dad killed a lion with a knife. Now, I didn't know it, but I guess I killed a lion with a knife. And I bet you guys didn't know it, David and Daryl, but you have killed lions with knives also. I was impressed. All of us have. They're liars. I know that sounds offensive, but they're just a bunch of liars. Catherine and I won't have any friends if I keep these stories up, but they're great kids, and I love them, but they're liars. And don't worry, my kids were lying the most. But so some people say, well, they're just lying. Jesus was just lying. He was just a liar. Maybe he was just making it all up. I'm going to tell everyone I'm God. Why not? I'll tell them I'm his son. I'll fool everyone. It'll be fun. Was he just a liar? If he was, you got to admit he was good, wasn't he? I mean, he was so persuasive that he got these 12 guys to leave their jobs and their families, everything they had, their careers. For 3 years, these guys just leave and they follow Jesus. For a lie. Man, he was good. And at some point, you know, Jesus, he had to have sit back and thought, I never knew I could actually pull this thing off. This lie may actually work. Now, if he's lying, you have to think at some point, maybe he would break. You would think maybe at some point he would break. Like maybe when they were beating him in the face with their fist over and over. You would think maybe when his face was so disfigured you couldn't tell whether he was a person or an animal, Scripture said, you would think at some point he would say, it was a joke. Or maybe when they strapped him to a pillar and started beating his back with little ball bearings and little pieces of bone and pieces of metal until literally you could see the organs inside him showing. His insides were coming out. You would think at that point Jesus might say, I'm taking my ball and going home. I was just joking. It was all a lie. If not, maybe you would think that when they took him to Golgotha and they spread his arms out of joint on the cross and they drove spikes through his hands, you would think that maybe at some point he would say, hey guys, I was just fooling you. What a big lie I've told. I'm just joking. I was bored as a carpenter. I just thought I would mess with you. It was all a joke. But it isn't funny anymore. I want to go home. Is he a liar? A man who is known for his moral teacher, was he immoral? It's an option. And some people say he was. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all when you weigh the evidence. It's overwhelming. So if he isn't a liar, there's another option. Maybe he's crazy. Maybe he was a lunatic. He's like, you should lock him up and put him in a mental hospital and leave him there. He's a crazy man that thinks he's God. You know, we've had some of those come by the church. I've visited with them, and they think they're God. And I'm like, whoo, you need to go to the mental hospital. I heard a story once about a mental hospital, and they had a big fence around it, wooden fence, and there was a little hole. And by the hole, there was a sign that said, don't look in the hole. And this guy was walking by, and as he saw the sign that said, don't look in the hole, he heard a guy on the other side saying, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13. He said, man, that's just curious. What is that? And so he goes, looks in the hole, and as soon as he does, the guy inside, jaw, pow, right in the eye. He goes, ow! And as he's walking away, here's the guy going, 14, 14, 14, 14, 14. I mean, what do you do when you're in the mental hospital board? Some people say that. They say maybe Jesus was like that. He was a lunatic. He was crazy. You think about people like David Koresh or Jim Jones. We're going to ride the comet to heaven. They're crazy. But they have all sorts of a history of disturbing behavior. And you think about Jesus, the most loving, most generous, most perfect person. His enemies had nothing wrong to say about him. He wasn't crazy. His teaching is quoted around the world by Christians and non-Christians alike. It's the basis of our legal system. Doesn't make sense that he would be crazy. Not one thing out of line with his entire life. His teaching was crystal clear. His life was flawless. Even his enemies could find nothing wrong with him. Lunatic doesn't fit. If he's not a liar or a lunatic, you only have one option left. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's Lord of all. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's Lord of everything. Think about Jesus, if you will, for a moment. His public ministry lasted only 3 years. 3 years. Think about the span of his life. 23, 25 years. His public ministry lasted 3 of those years. And even though his ministry was only 3 years, his very birth splits time in two. Now, students, don't let them tell you at school that A.D. and B.C. means anything other than after the death, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, or before Christ. I want you to know that years and years before they were teaching you the whole idea of BCE, it was BC. It always has been. Always has been. Always will be. They're going to try to rewrite history. Anno Domini means in the year of the Lord, after his death. In the year of the Lord. BC has always, always, always meant before Christ. Now that was offensive to some people. Just like Christmas is and everything else. So they wanted to get it out of there and they've changed it. But they can't deny the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ split time in two. Our entire calendar is based on His life and His death. It's morally offensive, yeah. So we have to change it, they say. But just think about it. If you were the Prince of Darkness, if you were Satan, what name would you attack? What name would you attack? You can talk about all forms of spirituality in today's world, but you cannot talk about Jesus. If you were the evil one, what name would you attack? Name one other religious figure whose name doubles as a curse word. Think about it. Think about it. You can't go to a movie today without hearing somebody hits their hand on a finger hits their finger with a hammer and doesn't say the word Jesus Christ. You can't find it. You don't hear him, "Oh Muhammad." You don't see it. Allah, Buddha. Why? Satan attacks the name of Christ. What other name would he attack? Why not? The name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What do you believe? What do you believe about him? Jesus asked his disciples one time, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had all sorts of answers. One of them said Elijah. One of them said John the Baptist. "You're one of the prophets." But then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do you say he is? And listen, not just who do you say he is with your lips, but who do you say he is with your life? Who does your life say he is? Because that's the real point to this. Jesus comes and says, "I'm the way and the truth and life." And he's not just getting you to say it. He doesn't want you just to say it. He doesn't want you to say, "I agree, Daniel, amen." He wants you to go out and live like you believe it. That's the point. That's the problem in the world. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Tell you what that life looks like. If you were living your life that week, this last week, if you were living your life that way, your actions, if you really believe that, I can tell you what you did this week. You probably worshiped a lot. You probably prayed a lot. Spent a lot of time in prayer. I can guarantee you this. You were looking about at people at your work or in the community that didn't know him, and you were trying to figure out how you could share your faith with them. If you believed, you were doing those things. If you really believed, you weren't concerned much about your job because you realized that it was going to burn up and go away anyway. And you were concerned about having the perfect house because you realized that was temporary. You weren't concerned about your car and your clothes or going to the gym and working out or how much your weight was and how great you looked because you realized all that's going to go away. If you were really living your life for Jesus, you weren't concerned about those things. You were concerned about things that lasted. Truthfully, when I look at my actions, they often don't reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. I just don't want to say with my lips, but I want to live it with my life. It's pretty easy and popular to blend in today and say, "Yeah, there are many ways to God." It's really easy because it doesn't demand any sort of response. It's more dangerous to actually think it through with your heads and your hearts. To do your homework and to come out on the side that I fall on, and that's to say, "He's who he says he was. He's my friend. He's my savior. He's my redeemer. He's my righteousness. He's my rock. He's my shelter. He's the bread of life. He's the gate. He's the door. He's my salvation. He's my Lord. And the only hope I have of a resurrection in heaven one day is Jesus Christ." Realize if there had been another way, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to give his life on the cross. He wouldn't have had to go through all that. If all roads led to heaven, he wouldn't have had to die. It's because of that. I just don't want to confess him with my mouth, but I want to confess him with my life. Who do you say he is? Who do you say with your life that he is? There's an urban legend out there, and it's very popular in the world, that says there's many, many roads to God. That Jesus was just a man, a liar, or a lunatic. That there's nothing special about him. But the facts just don't line up. I'd come closer to believing in that picture of Bigfoot, and I hope you didn't this morning, than I would that Jesus is not the Son of God. Who do you say that he is? Who does your life say that he is? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except me." There's only one road to heaven. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're not on that road this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to have a short invitation. You just come forward and say, "Daniel, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I want that way. I know I believe it, and I want to live by it." Man, Christians here, you may believe this all your life, but you may not have lived by it for even one day. It's time to say, I want my life. I want my life to tell the story of who he is. Maybe you need to commit that. Maybe you need to come and join the church this morning. Whatever your decision is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and Rocky's going to sing. You come forward and make a decision. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for